We live in a very fallen world. And if we live in a very fallen world, therefore it must follow that we live in a very fallen country. And that's not a surprise to anybody. If you follow the news at all, you know that we're in somewhat of a difficult period of time in our country. A lot of division here. There's a lot of problems in America. And there's a lot of people that, frankly, if I may borrow the words of our president, bad hombres. Let me share with you just a little bit of it. Just not to start off on a bad note, but let's just be realistic. Oop, that's not it. There we are. Everybody's favorite, Bernie Madoff. Now, if you're not familiar with Bernie Madoff, consider yourself blessed. He was a financial advisor to many, and he created the greatest Ponzi scheme in the history of the world. He bilked people out of millions and millions of dollars. Just to show you this, there I got a picture of the New York Post, newspaper in New York. Bernie's secret $9 billion stash. Now, to bilk people out of $9 billion, that means you've got to have 1,000 people who have given you $9 million each. Do you know 1,000 people who have $9 million to invest, fortunately? I don't. I doubt if we added up all the people we know in this room, everybody you know and everybody I know, we wouldn't find 1,000 people who can invest $9 million each. So he was exceptional at what he did. But he's in jail for the rest of his life. His family's in tatters. He's lost it all. In addition to that, we have other problems. In Chicago, the year 2016, this year that just passed, there were a total of 762 murders. That's not counting people who were shot, just murders. There's thousands of people who were shot, didn't die. It's a very, very dangerous day. 762 people were murdered in that one city this past year. Now, some of those people were shot as they were trying to kill other people. But some of them were children in bed, sleeping, when a stray bullet came through the window and killed them. It's a very disturbing situation. Very disturbing, and we mourn for it. And I think about some of the political events that have taken place. This is the University of California Berkeley riots. As you know, that recently, over at the University of Berkeley, the students and probably many other non-students not only had used their constitutional right to assembly and to protest and to make their voice heard, but they went on rampages and destroyed cars and they destroyed buildings and they set places on fire. And they were involved in acts of violence against other people. And some applauded them for expressing themselves in an American traditional way. It's a very fallen world we live in. Now, what I've seen from all of this is that sometimes we Christians get wrapped up in the politics of the day because it's very tumultuous. I don't think that we've had such division in this country since the Vietnam War. It was very difficult during the Vietnam War, if you remember. And it's getting to that same stage right now. And we Christians can easily get wrapped up. Now, I'm a little bit of a news junkie, and I make my voice known politically, and I share with people my own particular views, but I don't want it to get so wrapped up in it that I miss what God wants us to do. Several years ago, I preached a sermon in which I said that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because we can get sidetracked from what is really the main thing, and we're not keeping the main thing the main thing. And by getting all wrapped up in the vitriolic attitude and the spirit that has taken over the United States right now, is to let the main thing go and to put something else in its place, such as making our voices known politically. Now, I'm all for that. I've written letters in the past to the Whig and had them published and so on, so I'm not anti that. I'm just Is that the main thing? See, politics is a thing, but it's not the main thing. Let me share with you the main thing, okay? At least this is the main thing for you and I. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man has to come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the main thing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you read the New Testament, you'll find very little politics in it. You will not find Jesus or the apostles or any of the followers leading a campaign to change the political climate. You'll see a campaign to touch people's hearts. But as a result of changing people's hearts, then the system will change. So if I want to keep the main thing, I've got to make sure that my heart is aligned with the heart of the Lord. And that's why I've titled this message today, Aligning Ourselves with the Heart of God. And the heart of God is to seek and to save that which was lost, not to get lost on the side. Now, I put Bernie Madoff's picture up there. Do you know that God wants Bernie Madoff to repent and put his faith in Jesus so he can go to heaven forever? Do you know that every one of those rioters at University of Berkeley, God wants every one of them to come to him in faith and be saved and changed and become new people, be born again? And even the people who pulled the triggers in Chicago, God wants to turn that whole city around and all those people. His heart is to change people, not to crush them. He did not come in the world to destroy the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if my heart isn't moving in that direction, then I'm not aligned with God. Because that's what he's up to. He told us that in every page of the scriptures. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, how's he going to do it? Well, we know he died for our sins, but how's he going to reach all those people? How is he going to touch these lives? Well, we're going to need to talk about that. Because Jesus wants to reach people. He wants to reach all sorts of people. He wants to reach everybody you know and everybody I know and all those people we've just talked about in the various places that are marching and showing all sorts of vituperation and anger and disgust with our country and virtually want to tear it down because they're anarchists in some cases. God wants to reach them. But how's he going to do it? He wants to reach those people, and here's the secret. Through us. He wants to reach them through you and me. Now, we're not going to reach all of them, but we can reach some of them. We can touch somebody's life. And if all the Christians in our country touched somebody's life, we might actually get a big movement going. Something that has been lacking for a long time. Now, I realize we have people being saved all the time, but we haven't had a great revival in this country in a long time. I mean, a great revival. There was a great revival back in this country just before we became a country, back in the 1750s and 1760s. It was called the Great Revival, and people by the thousands were being saved. God was moving, and it came to a close during the American Revolutionary War when our attention went elsewhere. Let me share with you some of the people that God wants to reach. He wants to reach people who don't look like us. He wants to reach people that have piercings all over. I don't think too many of us have piercings, but if you do, that's okay. But he wants to reach people who have piercings that don't look like us or have tattoos all over their body. Now, we got a few people in our church. I got somebody in my life group, got lots of tattoos. You know what I say to that? I say, wear them in pride. And don't hide them. One fellow in my disciple group told me he likes to wear long sleeves, so it isn't. So I said, wear it in pride. Wear a short sleeve. So that the next guy that comes in who isn't saved, who has tattoos, says, hey, you know what? I could be accepted here. I won't be rejected. He wants to reach people who don't look like us, who actually are on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe they drive a Maserati and they live in New York City and they work on Wall Street and they wear suits that cost $2,000 and they very different lifestyle than us. Jesus wants to reach them. He also wants to reach people who do look like us. He wants to reach people who are going to church this morning, but they're not saved yet because maybe they're going to a church that just doesn't preach the gospel. He wants to reach people who send their kids to the same schools we send our kids to. He cares about all these people. He wants to reach people who don't live like we do. He wants to reach people who are drug users. I think I read that in January, there were 7 overdose deaths in our county. This county is loaded with people who are dying from drugs. Just in January, 7 people died. He wants to reach people who are alcoholics. He wants to reach people who presently are living a very immoral lifestyle. He wants to reach people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if I want my heart to beat with God's heart, I have to go in the same direction he's going in. Otherwise, I'm independent of him, and that's not right. Now, he also wants to reach people who don't speak English, foreigners. Some of them are here very legally, and he wants to reach them. And some of them are here, they're not supposed to be here, they're here illegally, and I'm not saying anything about the politics. I'm saying Jesus wants to reach every single one of them, because he cares about every single one of them. And if I let the politics of this day influence my heart and my mind so much that I start seeing some people as the enemy rather than someone that Jesus wants to reach, then I'm not in tune with God. Now, I'm not, again, saying what we should do or what we should not do. I'm not entering into the politics of it. You might be a never-Trumper. You might be an always-Trump guy or gal. That's between you and God. But God's heart is for people to get saved. That is not debatable. Now, I want to do something here because starting in 2 weeks, just 2 weeks from now, I'm going to start teaching a class right here in this side of the room on the Gospel of Luke. I haven't taught the Gospel of Luke in about 6 years. I think when we first started in the sanctuary here 6.5 years ago, I taught the Gospel of Luke. It's been a while. So I'm going to teach the Gospel of Luke. I'm looking forward to it. So what I'm going to do today is go through stories from the Gospel of Luke and show you how God's heart went out to reach people who were fringe, who were not part of the mainstream. How, in the Gospel of Luke, more than in any other part of the Bible, now this is just me, I see the heart of God. Now I realize that he's everywhere and he expresses himself clearly everywhere, but I read the Gospel of Luke and I find God bleeding to see people saved. So I want to share some of those stories with you so that you would feel and see and hear the words of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus on those who you and I might think they'll never get saved. And Jesus says, oh yes, some of them will get saved. And furthermore, some of those people who once were it was said about them, they'll never get saved, that's some of us. There's a fellow that told me, when I got saved and I told him I was saved, he said he didn't believe it because he didn't think it was possible. It's the truth. He just said, no, that's not possible. he had witnessed to me and I was less than gracious to him. I didn't hit him or anything, but was less than gracious. and he didn't forget it. But you know what? God's grace reaches just about every single place. So let me share with you some of the stories from the Gospel of Luke. Now, you could turn with me to the stories, or you could just listen, because I'm going to go to 4 or 5, maybe even 6. We'll see how our time goes. But the first one is found in Luke chapter 17, and it starts with verse 11, and I'm going to read to you some of this. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's the northern part of Israel. Then he entered a certain village there, met him 10 men who were lepers. They were lepers. They had leprosy. And as they were lepers, they could not function in society. They were not allowed to be around. They were quarantined because the society didn't want them to pass this on to other people. And they stood afar off. They weren't even allowed to get close to Jesus because they knew that was wrong. They were outcast of society. Now, when you're a leper and you can't function in society, you'll die if you're alone. So they would band together and they would look out for each other. So it was a group of miserable unfortunates, suffering, outside of society, rejected. And it goes on to say, and they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And so it was that they went. As they went, they were cleansed. And so, that's a wonderful story. They all went. Now let me share with you what I want to put it up here, because some of these things I want to put on the wall for you. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, you and I read that story. It's a story of being thankful. God has saved me. I'm thankful. God has blessed each one of us. We're all thankful. We ought to be thankful. But it's a much deeper story than that. That's just touching the surface. That's getting the low-hanging fruit. The essence of the story is really this. He was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. Not only was he a leper, but the Jews hated the Samaritans because they wouldn't even walk through the area of Samaria. They would go around it, it tells us in the scriptures. Now, Jesus went through it, and he took his apostles, but they would go around it because we don't want to be anywhere near those disgusting people. They were not part of the family of God, but he was a Samaritan. Luke gives this man the highlight. He's the hero of the ten, the one who is not part of polite society. He's the hero. Now, I've said to my friend Melvin Nerona, who's Cuban, I said, "Melvin, what if the scriptures had said, and he was a Cuban, do you think you would have noticed that?" "Oh, yes, I would notice that. Of course I would. Because that's his nationality." I said, "Well, what do you think about a Samaritan? You think a Samaritan would read that and pick that up right away, big time?" "Yeah." See, Luke is saying to the Samaritans, "Yeah, you're invited to the feast. We want you here too. God wants you in the feast too." Now, by the way, this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke, as are the others. Now, I'll tell you the story. I won't need to read it. I'll just go to it and tell you the story of the Good Samaritan. We read the story of the Good Samaritan, and just for your own sake, I'll quickly tell it because I think we probably know it pretty well. A man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he got beaten up by thieves who wanted to rob him. They beat him. They left him in the ditch half dead, naked, without any money, bleeding badly. And along down the path comes a priest, a Jewish priest, and he looks and he walks on the other side of the road. Has nothing to do with him, keeps on his business. This is a parable told by Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Then along comes a Levite who is a priest helper. Same story. He sees him, walks on the other side of the road, goes about his business, doesn't do a thing. Along comes a Samaritan. Picks him up, pours in the oil and the wine to soothe his wounds, to cleanse the wounds. Because wine would have that effect and oil would soften the parts that is cut. Brings him to the inn, pays for his care. It says here, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on the oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, evidently a lot of money, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the man Jesus was speaking said, "He who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We hear the word Samaritan, we think good person. We hear the word Samaritan, we think, oh yeah, Samaritan's purse. That's that agency that helps the poor around the world. In this context, Samaritan was an outcast. Jesus made the Samaritan the hero of his parable. It was just a parable. But he intentionally put that person as the hero, not the Jewish person. Now, I'm not anti-Jewish. In fact, I'm very pro-Jewish, but you can see what Luke's trying to do. Luke was, by the way, the only writer in the New Testament who's a Gentile. He's not Jewish. And he's writing so that people would come in and say, yeah, we're all invited to the feast. We're all invited to know God. Nobody's excluded. Whether you're an outcast of society or not, whether you're politically right or your opinion doesn't count at all. Let me tell you another story that we find in the Gospel of Luke. By the way, that story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Now, this next one is found in several Gospels. But Luke tells us a slightly improved version because he includes a detail or two that the others don't. Well, this one's found in Luke chapter 7. And I'll allude to some of it, and I'll read some of it. It's a story about a Roman centurion. A centurion was a man who was in charge of 100 soldiers. Now, remember, the Roman Empire had expanded, and their army was an occupying force in Israel. And the Israelites hated the Romans because they were a foreign enemy that controlled. Could you imagine how would you and I feel if Russia had won the Cold War and sent troops over here to control us and take exorbitant taxes from us? We would hate them. That's exactly how the Israelites felt about the Romans. And the story goes like this, that a Roman centurion had a servant who was sick. So he sent for Jesus to come and heal that one. let me read the story. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him and said to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For, you know, I'm also a man of placed under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this man, this Roman centurion, says to Jesus, just say the word. That's all you need. I trust you. And this is what is recorded by Luke. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow. And he was a foreigner. He had never been raised in the scriptures. He was not one that had originally been invited to the feast. And Luke is telling us, yeah, even those people that we hate, they're invited too. Jesus wants them saved also, every single one of them. Now we come to one of my favorite parts of the Gospel of Luke, the women. In the ancient world of Israel, the women did not enjoy equal opportunity, and they did not enjoy civil liberties. And the truth is simply this. Almost nobody enjoyed civil liberties in the ancient world. If you were a citizen, a Roman citizen, all right, you had some civil liberties. But everybody else, nothing. It was a tough world. It was a tough, tough world to live in. But at the bottom of the ladder were the women. And they had the least rights of anybody. That's how it is in much of the world today, by the way. And I remind people, in places where the gospel has not penetrated into the thinking of the people, if you go to anywhere in the world where Buddhism reigns, you go anywhere in the world where Islam reigns, you go anywhere in the world where Christianity has not had a big impact upon the population, you will find invariably women are treated like dirt. They are not given the right to vote. They are not given the right, in many cases, even to drive a car. And in all the Islamic countries, if you're a woman and you want to go shopping, you have to have a male relative go with you for your protection. Well, that's how it was in much of the ancient world. And a woman could have felt like, God doesn't care about me. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And Luke wants to invite the women to the feast and say, this feast is for everybody. I mean, everybody. And everybody is invited, and women in particular. So he invites them this way. He tells stories about women. Just like he told stories about the Samaritans or he's told stories about the Romans, he tells stories about the women. Now, I counted 18 different women in the Gospel of Luke. And they all have these stories about them. In fact, by the way, nine of those women, half of them, nine of the women are only found in the Gospel of Luke. No place else mentioned in the Bible. And he puts them all in a good light. And he makes them the heroes of the stories. Because he wants them to know God is for them. They're not the ones that God rejects. So I'm going to read a story with you. This one is going to be found in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 41, go down to 48. Luke chapter 8, 41. And this is an interesting detail. Now, this story is not unique to Luke, but there's a detail in here that is. Listen. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. So this man, Jairus, has got a great problem. He comes to Jesus. He falls down at Jesus' feet, says, "Please come to my house." For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, that same little introduction to the story is found in the other Gospels. It's also found in Matthew and Mark. But only Luke mentions she was an only daughter. Now, you might say, that's not a big deal. Well, elsewhere, Luke mentions when somebody says it's an only son. So Luke gives equal press, it's an only daughter. Now, it just so happens, but as he went, so Jesus is going to go. As he went, multitudes thronged him. And then, of course, this change in the story happens. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, I want you to stop here and say something to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say, because I'm going to give you a quiz when I'm done reading it, okay? And it's not going to be a rhetorical quiz. I'm going to actually ask for an answer, okay? So we're getting to the good part. And he said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Can you just hear his voice going, "What are you, nuts? Everybody touched you. There's people everywhere. Of course somebody touched you." But that's not what Jesus meant. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, this is not the quiz yet. I'm going to ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Do you think this woman was filled with self-confidence? I can't imagine it. She came trembling. She was afraid. "Oh, I touched his garment. He's going to reprove me. He's going to be very angry with me." And he wasn't. She wasn't a person of great confidence. Do you think that she was very attractive, a beautiful woman? I mean, she had spent all her money. She had been sick for 12 years. No, she wasn't part of the glitterati. I don't think so. Do you think that maybe she was a respected member of society? Maybe, but you know, when you're sick for 12 years, you really can't be involved in society very much. She's probably not someone that society looked up to. Do you think she was even employed, had a job? Well, we don't know. But when you're sick for 12 years, it's hard to work. So let me ask you, this is still the rhetorical part. When you see somebody who is not attractive, not working, down on her luck and sick and just out of it, do you think there's somebody Jesus wants to save? Or do you think, "Oh man, let me get out of here"? Where's our heart? Where's our compassion? Jesus cared about her. Now the quiz, okay? We don't have too many junior hires in here. They come in the next service. So I was going to limit it to junior. Don't look at your Bible. I don't want you to cheat. What did Jesus say to her, the first word? What was Jesus' first word? What did he call her?
Daughter.
He called her daughter. He didn't say woman. He didn't say you. He called her his daughter. I've got three daughters. obviously, just like you would with your children. They're very close. You'd give your life for them. And you would too. There's no doubt we care about our kids. He calls her daughter. This one who has suffered so long, whose life is probably in shambles. He called her daughter. Where's my heart sometimes? Do I look at people that way? If I want to align my heart with God, I need to do that. That's what I need to do. Now, let me talk about some women some more. Okay? There's another story, a wonderful story. Let me put something up here. Oop, that's a little too early. Sorry about that. A little too early. The story is found in chapter 10 of Luke. By the way, this story is also only in the Gospel of Luke. It's only five verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a fabulous story in five simple verses, the whole story, start to finish, introduction, conclusion, the middle part, application, all in five verses. That's a miracle. Try writing a full story in five verses sometime. Jesus told this story. Well, Luke tells the story, and it happened to Jesus. Let me read it to you. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into the house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, we can sympathize a little bit with Martha. She wants to prepare the food for Jesus, and probably, it doesn't say it, but probably had his apostles with him. It's a lot of food. That's 13 people, plus Mary and Martha, and if Lazarus, their brother, was there. That's a ton. So she's a little miffed that her sister's not helping. And she has gone so far as to tell Jesus what to do. Tell my sister to help me. And this is what Jesus replies. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, that's the worst word in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has to a woman. Not one bad word in that Gospel. That's the harshest word in the whole Gospel that Jesus has for a woman. Now, in those days, if you're reading the Gospel of Luke. Now, remember, Luke's a Gentile. He's trying to reach people that are not part of the original party, you might say, inviting them to the feast of Jesus. If you're a woman and you're feeling like you don't count because you've been told that from the day you were born until the day you read this Gospel, and you start seeing it everywhere, the women are invited on an equal footing to the table with Jesus, you go, "Wow. He cares about me, and he has nothing bad to say about women, only good things to say." And you're going to feel invited. You're going to feel wanted. That's the heart of the Lord. He wants people to come. He does not want to exclude them. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I got time for one more story than a genuine application. Okay? Let's... By the way, almost every reference to women put women in a very positive light. This cannot be said of Luke's portrayal of men, especially the religious leaders. Only Martha gets a rebuke, and a very, very mild one at that, as I've just shown you. Okay, one more story. I've got several more, but I only got time for one more, then we'll have an application. Bernie Madoff. I started with Bernie. Good old Bernie. $9 billion confiscated. Do you think for a moment that he's the first shyster? No, there's been shysters in every generation. Every generation has shysters, people who rob and steal and take it for themselves and get filthy rich on it, and they don't give a hoot about how anybody else suffers. Well, there's a story like that in the Gospel of Luke, and it's found in Luke chapter 19. So let me turn to Luke chapter 19. Here we are. At the very beginning, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Whew. He was really rich. He was a Bernie Madoff before Bernie even existed. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. He wasn't tall enough. So he ran ahead. They would say he had a Napoleonic complex. You know, Napoleon was short, so he tried to put himself as great to compensate. Evidently, Zacchaeus had a Napoleonic complex. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And as he was going to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must dine at your house." Not I want to, but I must. "I must dine at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Ooh, and he was a sinner. And he had taken so much money. I think Bernie Madoff must have taken lessons from this guy. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." Well, here's what Jesus said about that. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that brings me right back where I started, because that's the verse I opened up with. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what do we do about this? How does that affect us? Now, some people in our congregation have the gift of evangelism. You just can't stop talking about Jesus. You tell everybody, and it's wonderful. And I pray for more of those. We need more of those. But the truth is, the majority of us do not have that gift. And we feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel, going up to somebody and saying, "You need to be saved, let me share the gospel with you." Like, it's just not you, you know, and it's not me. It's hard. I know I should share with somebody, but boy, that's a big hurdle to get over. So I'm not going to ask you to do that, because let's be realistic, it's not going to happen very easily. But there's two things you can do. Now, let me set this up so you understand it. My wife and I were talking about some people that we had the chance over the last, say, 6 months to share the gospel with. And we were talking about two individuals in particular. And one, we shared the gospel with and invited them to the church. And they came and they wanted to hear more, and their family comes. And the other one, yeah, that's all very nice. I know all that stuff. Yeah, God bless you in it. And nothing happened. And my wife said to me much later, when we're talking about this, she goes, "You know what the difference was? That one was hungry spiritually, and this one wasn't." I said, "You know, you're right. That's it. This one did not sense a need, and therefore the words bounced off. And that one was hungry, and when we just shared a little bit, give me more. Tell me more about it." Because they were hungry. So my first statement, how are we going to apply this? Just pray for the people you know that the Lord will make some of them hungry. Now, how simple is that? Just say, "Lord, you know I care about so-and-so. You know that they're part of my family, or there are people that I know at work, or they're my neighbors, or they're my kids are on the same little league team as them." Just how about praying, "Lord, make them hungry so that they will open up." That's not asking too much. That's just you and talking to God. Think of somebody you could pray for and say, "Just Lord, make them hungry." Now, the second thing is, once they're hungry, somebody's got to share with them. Now, that doesn't mean you go and just barge right in. But why not pray this prayer? And this is as easy as it gets. Just, "Lord, give me an opportunity to touch somebody with the gospel." Now, that means he's got to go before you and open the door. You're not opening the door. He's opening the door. He's just saying, "Lord, just give me a chance so I know it's you, so it's obvious. I'm not asking you to go out and just knock on the door of strangers or go down to University of Delaware and just preach in the open air like some do. Mark Johnson, for example, that has the gift of evangelism. No, just, Lord, give me an opportunity so I know it's from you. It just sort of falls in my lap." you know, God will do it. God will do it. And all you've got to do is just be a willing vessel, because he wants to reach all these people. And if each of us in our lifetime just reach somebody, we would get a movement going in this country. The heart of God is to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to get my heart lined up with his heart, because he cares. He was patient enough to reach me. And I want to be patient enough that we can reach somebody else along the way. Let's pray. Our Lord God, I thank you for the Gospel of Luke, which has all these wonderful stories and shows us your heart. Help us, Lord, to align ourselves with your heart, that we might feel the compassion that you do, that others would be saved. Even those, Lord, who are troublesome, and right now, even chaotic, help us to have compassion there too, and to reach them. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.